Epistle number 1. I have been shown some things in reference to our duty to the unfortunate, which I feel it my duty to write at this time. I saw that in the providence of God, He had placed, in close Christian relation to His church, widows and orphans, the blind, the deaf, the lame, and persons afflicted in a variety of ways, to prove His people and develop their true character. Angels of God are watching to see how we treat these persons who need our sympathy, our love, and disinterested benevolence. This is God's test of our character. If we have the true religion of the Bible, we shall feel that a debt of love, kindness, and interest is due to Christ in behalf of His brethren, and we can do no less than to show our gratitude for the unmeasurable love of Christ to us while we were sinners unworthy of His grace, by having a deep interest and unselfish love for those who are our brethren, and who are less fortunate than ourselves. The two great principles of the law of God are supreme love to God and unselfish love to our neighbor. The first four commandments and the last six hang upon, or grow out of, these two principles. Christ explained to the lawyer who was his neighbor, in the illustration of the man who was traveling from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves who robbed him and beat him and left him half dead. The priest and the Levite saw this man suffering, but their hearts did not respond to his wants. They avoided him by passing by on the other side. The Samaritan came that way, and when he saw the stranger's need of help, he did not question whether he was of their country or of their creed or a relative, but he went to work to help the sufferer because there was work which needed to be done. He relieved him as best he could, put him upon his own beast, and carried him to an inn, and made provision for his wants at the expense of his purse. "This Samaritan," said Christ, "was neighbor to him who fell among thieves." The Levite and the priest represent a class in the church who manifest an indifference to the very ones who need their sympathy and help. This class, notwithstanding their position in the church, are commandment breakers. The Samaritan represents a class who are true helpers with Christ and are imitating his example in doing good. Those who have pity for the unfortunate, the blind, the lame, the afflicted, the widows, the orphans, and the needy, Christ represents as commandment keepers, who shall have eternal life. There is, in blank, a great lack of personal religion and individual obligation to feel for others' woes, and with disinterested benevolence to work for the prosperity of the unfortunate and afflicted. Some have no experience in these duties. They have all their lives been like the Levite and priest who passed by on the other side. There is a work for the church to do, which, if left undone, will bring darkness upon them. The church as a whole and individually should bring their motives under faithful examination and compare their lives with the life and teachings of the only correct pattern. Christ preserves in the heavenly records, as done to Himself, all acts of mercy and benevolence and thoughtful consideration for the unfortunate, the blind, the lame, the sick, the widows and orphans, and the works of these shall be rewarded. On the other hand, a record will be written in the book against those who manifest the indifference of the priest and Levite for the unfortunate, and those who take any advantage of the misfortunes of others and increase their affliction in order to selfishly advantage themselves. God will surely repay every act of injustice and every manifestation of careless indifference and neglect of the afflicted among us. Everyone will finally be rewarded as his works have been. I was shown in regard to Brother T. Blank that he has not been dealt justly with by his brethren. Brothers F. Blank, W. Blank, and others pursued a course toward him which was displeasing to God. Brother F. Blank had no special interest in Brother T. Blank, only so far as he thought he could advantage himself through him. I was shown that some looked upon Brother T. Blank as being penurious and dishonest. God is displeased with this judgment. Brother T. Blank would have had no trouble, and would have had means to abundantly sustain himself, had it not been for the selfish course of his brethren, who had eyesight and property, and who worked against him by seeking to turn his abilities to their own selfish interest. Those who take advantage of the hard study of a blind man to benefit themselves with the inventions he has made, commit robbery, and are virtually commandment breakers. There are those in the church who are transgressors of the law of God, who profess to be keeping the law of Jehovah. There are men who do not discern their own defects. They possess a selfish, penurious spirit, and blind their own eyes to their sin of covetousness, which the Bible defines as idolatry. Men of this character may have been esteemed by their brethren as most exemplary Christians, but the eye of God reads the heart and discerns the motives. He sees that which man cannot see in the thoughts and character. In his providence, he brings these persons into positions which will, in time, reveal the defects in their character, that if they wish to see them and correct them, they can do so. There are those who have, through their lives, studied their own interest and been swallowed up in their own selfish plans, anxious to advantage themselves without much thought of others, whether they would be distressed or perplexed through any plans or actions of theirs. Selfish interest overbears mercy and the love of God. The Lord sometimes permits this class to go on in their selfish course in spiritual blindness until their defects are apparent to all who have spiritual discernment. They evidence by their works that they are not genuine Christians. Men who have property and a measure of health, and who enjoy the inestimable blessing of sight, have every advantage over a blind man. They have many ways open to them in their business career that are closed to a man who has lost his sight. Persons enjoying the use of all their faculties should not look to their own selfish interest and deprive a blind brother of one iota of his opportunity to gain means. Brother T. Blank is a poor man. He is a feeble man. He is also a blind man. He has had an earnest desire to help himself, and although living under a weight of discouraging infirmities, his affliction has not dried up the generous impulses of his soul. In his limited circumstances, he has had a heart to do, and has done more in the sight of God for those who were in need of help than many of his brethren who are blessed with sight and who have a good property. Brother T. Blank has a capital in his business calculation and inventive faculty. He has worked earnestly, with high hopes of inventing a business by which he might support himself and not be dependent upon his brethren. I could wish that we all might see as God sees. I wish all could realize how God looks upon those men who profess to be followers of Christ, who have the blessing of sight and the advantage of means in their favor, and yet would envy the little prosperity open to the poor blind man, and would benefit themselves to increase their stock of means to the disadvantage of their afflicted brother. This is regarded of God as the most criminal selfishness and robbery, and is an aggravating sin which God will surely punish. God never forgets. He does not look upon these things with human eyes and with cold, unfeeling human judgment. He views things not from the worldling's standpoint, but from the standpoint of mercy, pity, and infinite love. Brother Blank tried to help Brother T. Blank, but not with unselfish motives. At first his pity was excited. He saw that he needed help. But soon he lost his interest, and selfish feelings gathered strength, until the course of his brethren resulted in Brother T. Blank's being disadvantaged rather than benefited. These things have greatly discouraged Brother T. Blank, and have had a tendency to shake his confidence in his brethren. They have resulted in his being involved in debts which he could not pay. As he has realized the selfish feelings exercised toward him by some of his brethren, it has grieved him, and sometimes stirred him. His feelings at times have been almost uncontrollable as he has realized his helpless condition, without sight, without means, and without health, and with some of his brethren working against him, which added greatly to his affliction, and told fearfully upon his health. I was shown that Brother T. Blank has some good qualities of mind which would be better appreciated if he had greater power of self-control and would not become excited. Every exhibition of impatience and fretfulness tells against him, and is made the most of by some who are guilty of much more grievous sins in the sight of God. I was shown that Brother T. Blank's principles are good. He has integrity. He is not a dishonest man. He would not knowingly defraud any man. But he has faults and sins which he must overcome. He has human nature to deal with, as well as other men. He is too often impatient and sometimes overbearing. He should cherish a more kindly, courteous spirit, and should cultivate gratitude of heart to those who have felt an interest in his case. He has naturally an impetuous temper when suddenly aroused or when unreasonably provoked. But, notwithstanding this, he has a heart to be right, and he feels sincere repentance toward God when he reflects upon his wrongs. If he sees his brethren inclined to do him justice, he will be generous to forgive, and humble enough to desire peace, even if he has to make great sacrifices to obtain it. But Brother T. Blank is easily excited. He is of a nervous temperament. He has need of the subduing influence of the Spirit of God. If those who are ready to censure him would consider their own wrongs and kindly overlook his faults as generously as they should, they would manifest the Spirit of Christ. Brother T. Blank has a work to do in overcoming. His words and deportment to others should be gentle, kind, and pleasant. He should strictly guard everything which savors of a dictatorial spirit, or of overbearing manners or words. While God is a friend to the blind and unfortunate, he does not excuse their sins. He requires them to overcome, and perfect Christian character in the name of Jesus who overcame on their behalf. But Jesus pities our weakness, and he is ready to give strength to bear up in trial and to resist the temptations of Satan if we will cast our burden upon him. Angels are sent to minister to the children of God who are physically blind. They guard their steps and save them from 1,000 dangers which, unknown to them, beset their path. But his spirit will not attend them unless they cherish a spirit of kindness and seek earnestly to have control over their natures and bring their passions and every power into submission to God. They must cultivate a spirit of love and control their words and actions. I was shown that God requires his people to be far more pitiful and considerate of the unfortunate than they are. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this: to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction, and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Here is genuine religion defined. The same consideration that should be given to the widow and fatherless, God requires to be given to the blind and those suffering under the affliction of physical infirmities. Disinterested benevolence is very rare in this age of the world. I was shown in Brother T. Blank's case that those who would in any way deal unjustly with him and discourage him in his efforts to help himself, or would covet the poor blind man's prosperity, and would advantage themselves to his disadvantage, will bring upon themselves the curse of God, who is the blind man's friend. Special injunctions were given to the children of Israel in reference to the blind. Thou shalt not defraud thy neighbor, neither rob him. The wages of him that is hired shall not abide with thee all night until the morning. Thou shalt not curse the deaf, nor put a stumbling block before the blind, but shall fear thy God. I am the Lord. Ye shall do no unrighteousness in judgment. Thou shalt not respect the person of the poor, nor honor the person of the mighty, but in righteousness shalt thou judge thy neighbor. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way, and all the people shall say, Amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the stranger, fatherless, and widow, and all the people shall say, Amen. It is strange that professed Christian men should disregard the plain, positive teachings of the Word of God and feel no compunctions of conscience. God places them under responsibilities to care for the unfortunate, the blind, the lame, the widow, and the fatherless, which many make no effort to regard. In order to save such, God frequently brings them under the rod of affliction, and places them in similar positions to those who were in need of their help and sympathy, but who did not receive it at their hands. God will hold the church at blank responsible, as a body, for the wrong course of its members. If a selfish and unsympathizing spirit is allowed to exist with any of its members toward the unfortunate, the widow, the orphan, the blind, the lame, or those who are sick in body or mind, he will hide his face from his people until they do their duty and remove the wrong from among them. If anyone professing the name of Christ so far misrepresents their Savior as to be unmindful of their duty to the afflicted, or if they in any way seek to advantage themselves to the injury of the unfortunate and thus rob them of means, the Lord holds the church accountable for the sin of its members until they have done all they can to remedy the existing evil. He will not hearken to the prayer of his people while the orphan and fatherless, the lame, the blind, and the sick are neglected in their midst. There is more meant by being on the Lord's side than merely saying so in meeting. The Lord's side is ever on the side of mercy, pity, and sympathy for the suffering, as Jesus has given us an example in his life. We are required to imitate his example. But there are those who are not on the Lord's side in regard to these things, but are on the side of the enemy. Jesus said in giving to his hearers an illustration of this subject, "Inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was an hungered, and ye gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick, and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee an hungered, or a thirst, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not to one of the least of these, ye did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into life eternal." Here Christ identifies himself with suffering humanity and plainly impresses upon us all in his sermon that indifference or injustice done to the least of his saints is done to him. Here is the Lord's side, and whoever will be on the Lord's side, let him come over with us. The dear Savior is wounded when we wound one of his humblest saints. Righteous Job moans because of his affliction and pleads his own cause when unjustly accused by one of his comforters. He says, I was eyes to the blind, and feet was I to the lame. I was a father to the poor, and the cause which I knew not I searched out. And I brake the jaws of the wicked, and plucked the spoil out of his teeth. The sin of one man discomfited the entire army of Israel. A wrong course pursued by one toward his brother will turn the light of God from his people until the wrong is searched out and the cause of the oppressed is vindicated. God requires his people to be tender in their feelings and discriminations, while their hearts should be enlarged, their feelings broad and deep, not narrow, selfish, and penurious. Noble sympathy, largeness of soul, and disinterested benevolence are needed. Then can the church triumph in God. But just as long as the church suffers selfishness to dry up kindly sympathy and tender, thoughtful love and interest for their brethren, every virtue will be corroded. Isaiah's fast should be studied and close self-examination made with a spirit to discern whether there is in them the principles which are required of God's people in order that they may receive the rich blessings promised. God requires that his people should not allow the poor and afflicted to be oppressed. If they break every yoke and release the oppressed, and are unselfish and kindly considerate of the needy, then shall the blessings promised be theirs. If there are those in the church who would cause the blind to stumble, they should be brought to justice. For God has made us guardians of the blind, the afflicted, the widows, and the fatherless. The stumbling block referred to in the Word of God does not mean a block of wood placed before the feet of the blind to cause him to stumble, but it means much more than this. It means any course that may be pursued to injure the influence or to work against the interest of their blind brother's prosperity. A brother who is blind and poor and diseased, and who is making every exertion to help himself, that he may not be dependent, should be encouraged in every way possible by his brethren. But those who profess to be his brethren, who have the use of all their faculties, who are not dependent, but who so far forget their duty to the blind as to perplex and distress and hedge up the way of their blind brother, are doing a work which will require repentance and restoration before God will accept their prayers. And the Church of God who have permitted their unfortunate brother to be wronged are guilty of sin until they shall do all in their power to have the wrong righted. All are doubtless familiar with Achan's case. It is recorded in sacred history for all generations, but more especially for those upon whom the ends of the world are come. Joshua lay moaning upon his face before God, because they were obliged to make a disgraceful retreat before their enemies. The Lord bade Joshua arise, get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face? Have I humbled without cause by removing my presence from thee? Does God forsake his people without a cause? No, he tells Joshua that there is a work for him to do before he can answer his prayer. Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant which I commanded them, for they have even taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also. He declares, neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you. We have here in this example some idea of the responsibility resting upon the church, and the work God requires them to do in order to have his presence. It is a sin in any church not to search for the cause of their darkness and the afflictions which have been in their midst. The church in blank cannot be a living, prosperous church until they are more awake to the wrongs among them which hinder the blessing of God from coming upon them. The church should not suffer their brethren in affliction to be wronged, the very ones that should awaken the sympathy of all hearts and call into exercise noble and benevolent feelings from all the followers of Christ. The true disciples of Christ will work in harmony with him and help those who need help, as they have him for example. Brother T. Blank's blindness is a terrible affliction, and all should seek to be eyes for the blind, and thus make him feel his loss as little as possible. There are those who improve their eyes in watching opportunities to work for their own advantage to get gain. But God may bring confusion upon them in a manner they do not expect. If God in his mercy has given the blind man inventive faculties that he can use for his own good, God forbid that anyone should begrudge him this privilege, and rob him of the benefits he might derive from God's gift to him. The blind man has disadvantages to meet on every side in the loss of his sight. If pity and sympathy are not excited in the hearts of everyone in seeing a blind man groping his way in a world clothed to him in darkness, that heart is hard indeed, and must be softened by the grace of God. Not even a face can the blind man look upon, and there read kindly sympathy and true benevolence. He cannot look upon the beauties of nature and trace the finger of God in his created works. Their cheering gladness does not speak to him to comfort and to bless when despondency broods over him. He is shut up to a world of darkness, and his God-given rights have been trampled upon that others might get gain. how quickly would Brother T. Blank exchange his blindness and every temporal blessing for the blessing of sight? Ellen G. White.